Let's turn to 2 Samuel again, or 1 Samuel tonight, and as we've been looking at the life of Saul, trying to take these principles and truths about his life and what caused him to fail, so that we don't fail at this end of the race. Amen. This great cloud of witnesses has gone on before us, and thank God we can just learn and be followers then of those who, through faith and patience, haven't failed. They're walking faithfully and inheriting the promises of God, and that we can just walk in obedience and not have to invent the wheel. You know, walking in the Spirit, walking this Christian walk out is really pretty easy. Just follow the guy in front of you that's following Jesus. Amen? But too many of us want to come up with new ideas of how to do this. Better ideas for our generation. You see, we're a unique people, and things are different in America, or it's different in Africa, the way you have to minister the gospel. I shared that with the men when they first went over there. You know, we're going to hear different things about, you know, African culture, and we're going to hear about, the traditions that they have and all of the different aspects. And I said, it's meaningless. I've preached all over the world. I've preached to people in Haiti. I've preached to people in India. I've preached to people in Korea. I've preached to people in, you name it. We've been in a lot of places. And I found out that folks is folks. And every one of them, if you chase their lineage back far enough, you can go to that ancestors.com. I'll save you $100. Okay. You came from Adam. Okay, so saved us a few bucks there. I actually did that ancestors.com, and so don't do it, you'll be disappointed. I found out I'm a large percent Irish. And I don't like green beer. And so, you know, these are some of the things. But anyway, you know, we realize that there's no new thing under the sun. The same message applies to every culture, to every generation. Because we all are the sons of Adam. And we don't have to guess what our flesh is going to do when it takes over. Everybody's flesh is going to do the same thing. It's going to prefer self, right? It's going to exalt itself back to the position of preeminence and be able to say, the day came when my father's eyes were opened and he became as a God, and I've inherited that divine position. Now, your kingdom is very small because all you rule is self. Now, you try to rule everybody else, but your sphere of authority stops within your own perception of yourself. We're admonished not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Amen? And that's when we begin to get in trouble. So we've been looking at King Saul here. Let's turn back. I don't want to get bogged down. And look at a few of the passages that we saw in chapters 12 through 15. And learn a little bit about this man. He became king because the children of Israel didn't want God's prophets to rule over them anymore. He became king because the people wanted to be like the rest of the nations. Isn't that right? And isn't it amazing how many people in the church today want to be like the nations, like the world? And churches now are being run like corporations. And churches today think nothing of, you know, if people in the congregation get in a squabble or whatever, you know, and then they're going to go to some arbitrator or go to the courts and they're going to work out these things. And all we have to do is go to the Bible, and the Bible says, do not go to court with one another. You bring it to the church, they make a decision, and that settles it. That doesn't fly in many churches today, does it? Isn't it amazing how many people in so many of our Christian churches have more confidence in secular arbitrators than in their own family, the body of Christ, that move in the wisdom of God? We're going to be talking about the perversion of our thinking, the church's thinking, in these last hours, and how Satan then, through the Antichrist, this spirit of Antichrist, is going to bring people into captivity. Because listen, in the last days there will be a great falling away. The love of many shall say it. And so this is the hour that we're living in. How tragic it would be for you and I to sit in this room tonight and think we're immune. If this is the last days, then the spirit is of deception is stronger now than it's ever been in the planet. And he's after you. And he's after your kids. And we can't sit around and play church with this kind of a war going on. We can't lackadaisically sit back and operate the way we've operated the last 20 years and think we're going to finish this course successfully. Iniquity shall, and the love of many shall wax cold. So if iniquity is abounding, shouldn't our faith be abounding? Shouldn't our resolve be abounding? Shouldn't our wisdom be abounding? We are not ignorant of his devices. Hallelujah. And so the question we want to ask then is, are we preparing ourselves for this hour? Now here's Saul. He's king because the people wanted to govern themselves. The people wanted to be accepted by the rest of the world. They didn't want to be special. Isolated, unique. And so today we find our church that dresses like the world, and we talk like the world, and we pursue the same goals of success that the world has. We live as earth dwellers, like we're going to be here forever. We are pilgrims and strangers in this earth, and we're just passing through. Amen? This is not our home. Heaven's our home, praise God. And so what are we living for? Where are our treasures today? Are they the same as the world's? Where's our conversation? Now we know that word in the Greek means our lifestyle or our standard or our practical living. But even our speaking is part of this. Is our conversation, is our goal, is our home, our life in the heavens? Well, you know, the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? What do we talk most about? Our business, our success, the new style of clothes. What do we talk about? Our sporting events and all of these different things. What's coming out of our mouths in abundance? Where are our treasures? And have we, like Saul, become a byproduct of the national desire? Or let's say it this way, the desire of the majority of professed Christians. Because listen to me, that falling away, and it's only logical, isn't it? That falling away in these last days, it's not the world, it's not the pagans, it's not the Mormons, it's not the Muslims, it's professed Christians who will be saying, we will no longer have this man rule over us. Now he's gone to prepare a place, and he said, I'm coming back. And while we're gone, the church that he left behind is going to say, you know what, life's pretty good, and this is pretty, I'm doing pretty well here, and I'm running my own kingdom, and things are looking good, and I'm not going to have this man rule over me any longer. And the rest of the church, and they're going to look back and forth at each other in church, go, yeah, that sounds like a good doctrine, praise God. Where do I sign up? I want that religion that promises me eternal life but says you can live any way you want. I can continue to love myself and have him, the one that bled and died on the cross and purchased our souls, be my servant and make me successful in this life. The spirit of the world, the spirit of Saul. You see, part of why he was even selected, the scripture says that he was head and shoulders above the rest of his contemporaries. Especially us here in America. Big is better, isn't it? You know, some of us here at the car show, you looked out there and saw that 59 Cadillac over there. Any of you see that red 59 Cadillac? Biggest one they ever made in America. If big is better, that's the best. All 8 miles to the gallon. Now, you know, when you went out with your friends, you could take half the neighborhood, but you know. Bigger's better. The world's philosophy of what success is. I had to laugh this book I was reading that talked about Saul being chosen and how he was this tall, handsome man. And the comment of the writer was, and you know, we can't hold that against him. The writer is really, how do I be kind? He's, for today's standards, let's see, he would be facially handicapped. And I like what he said. He said, and I don't hold any of that against him. He says, you know, we serve a God of variety, and every once in a while, he'll make a handsome man to break up the monotony. We look on the outward and God looks on the heart. Amen. You see, when Saul failed, that's the word that came to him from the prophet through God. He's going to find a man after his own heart. Now, we've spent too much time here, so we'll head on. We know the story, and we know then that as he came in to be king in the 12th chapter, we see him being introduced to us, and the fact that Samuel's being told, Samuel, they've not forsaken you, they've forsaken me. But God is going to preserve you, 12th chapter verse 22 says, for his great name's sake. Man can't mess it up. Can you say praise God for that? We can get ourselves in a lot of messes, but God will preserve for himself a people for his own great name's sake. Hallelujah. And that's where much of the church gets in problems. You know, you get some guy that's in leadership and they get messing up and the people think it's their position to take them out or take them down. And the Bible teaches just the opposite. God raises them up and God brings them down. Amen. And so we see here then that he comes into that position of prominence, and God's going to allow them to have the quail they wanted. They wanted a king. You want a king? I'll give you a king. And let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to tax you. He's going to take your horses. He's going to multiply them to himself. And these are the things that are going to take place. But I'll give you what you want. Beloved, one of the most frightening things that can happen in our lives is for God to give us what we want. We have no clue what's best for us. We have no way, according to Jeremiah, he makes it very clear, no man can know his own heart. What we do know about it is that it is desperately wicked. And no man can know it. The way to know you are in deception. You say, how do you know if you're in deception? The way to know you are in deception is to believe you know your own heart. The moment you begin to speak along these lines, well, I know my heart, and I really believe I know what God's doing in this situation. I know it doesn't line up with Scripture, but you see, the Lord's spoken to me, and I've got this wisdom and understanding of how God would have me to walk this out in this unique way. It's just a form of Gnosticism, special revelation, the deification of self. And that's what Gnosticism was all about. And that's what got Saul in trouble here. You remember, as the story goes on, they're preparing for an attack. Samuel says, I'll be down there in 7 days. Now wait, and I'll be there, and God's going to deliver the people. 7 days went by. Samuel didn't show up, and what does the scripture say Saul did? Listen to what his words are. You didn't come in time, God. I was trusting you. I was trusting your promise. I was living and moving in faith, and you didn't show up on my time schedule, so I forced myself to be disobedient. You see, it's not natural for me. But you pushed me into this corner, God, so I had to be disobedient because you didn't keep your word. That's what's going down there. And so Samuel, of course, shows up, and you know, we realize then that at this particular time, after him saying he forced himself, we're in chapter 13, verse 12. And Samuel says, you've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of God. You've not kept and obeyed my word. So know this, verse 14, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, a man who will be obedient under all circumstances, a man who will not justify his sins when he does find himself involved in or paying the consequences of self-will, as we saw in the life of David and the tragic failure of adultery and murder. But he had a different heart. When the word of God came to him, when the prophet stood and said, thou art the man, there was no justification. There was a brokenness. There was a true awareness of his need of God's mercy and grace. We see his brokenness in Psalm 51, where he cried out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. You notice we don't see him as Saul saying, honor me in the eyes of the people. You remember when Saul was caught in his sin and the judgment came? Turn and worship with me. Come and include me and walk with me in ministry and let the people see me as I was before, not as for what I really am. And God's saying, I can use people that aren't perfect if they'll come to grips with what they really are. Amen. I can use non-perfect people, but I can't use people who think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. I can't make and use people who contradict my word and justify their actions. And so we see then in the life of Saul this tragedy, and he tells him here that the kingdom is going to be taken from him. The next opportunity that he finds himself in is the one that we spent time on, and I'm only going to take a couple of minutes there tonight, but we know that he was given the commandment to kill Agag and to destroy all of Amalek. But there was another problem that arose in his heart, and this is a man that's already proven that he has no problems modifying God's commandments. This is a man that's already convinced himself that partial obedience is acceptable. And this is where much of the church lives today. If I do enough for God, he'll let these few areas slide in my life. And this is what a lot of the big money people think. If I give, these endowments to the church, or, I give these large amounts of money, or we let them use our property for whatever it might be, retreats, or we let the youth group go on a trip on our yacht or whatever, that somehow God owes them. Some think God owes them if they just show up at church. Hey, I attend church. I attend all of the services. We're unprofitable servants. What have you done that's not natural to a child of the kingdom that delights in and loves his father, that's so thankful for redemption of his own soul? There's no rewards for showing up. There's no rewards for tithing and giving of our first fruits and honoring him with our giving. It's expected of us. Just who we are. And the man that's truly regenerated does it cheerfully. Amen? That's how you know. Those that love me keep my commandments, and they are not grievous. You can always tell a person that doesn't truly have a love relationship with the Lord. He's doing the right stuff. He's just like the older brother is all. There's the murmuring and the complaining and why don't I get these things? They're available to you. If you're alive in the spirit, if you knew my heart, you would know that this is all yours. And then I'm not withholding anything. I'm going to give you what's best for you. If you don't have something, it's because it's best for you. But the devil's going to come and tell you that God's holding out on you, that he's a respecter of persons, that his promises are not true. But in reality, it's according to our faith that it's unto us. Amen? Well, I've been exercising faith. I've been believing for that stuff. That's not what faith is for. Those that come to God must believe that He is. What you need faith in is not believing for a miracle or believing for more stuff to be added to you. You need to believe that God is. Your problem is you don't believe in God. It's not that you don't have faith to be healed. It's not that you don't have faith to get substance. It's that you don't believe in God. Because if you believed in God, you would believe in Him whether your healing's manifested yet or not. Amen? Because you would know who He is. He's a God of love. He's a Father of love. All things are possible to Him. He does everything for our good, for His glory. So if you had faith, if you believed in God, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? You see, many of us, we've got to maybe step back and reevaluate and ask ourselves, then what are we trying to have faith for? We need to have faith just to have a relationship with Father that's scriptural, that lets Him be who He is. Love. Amen? Hallelujah. It is my Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom. I want it now. He didn't say He was going to give it to you when you demanded it. It said it's His pleasure to give it to you when it's best for you. When it brings Him the most glory. Amen? So here's Saul. Kill them all. Well, I got a better idea. I'll save all the good stuff so that we can use it later on for the glory of God. I'll save the king here alive, and you know, who knows when you might need an ally somewhere down the road. And so the thing ends with us looking down here at the 15th chapter, and he says, listen, verse 22, obeying is better than sacrifice. I'm not looking for offerings and the burning of all of the fat and all of the, substance that is a sweet smelling savor when it's offered in faith and in love. But you see, what gives me a greater fragrance is your obedience. There's no greater offering. There's no greater bringing forth of worship. That word means worth-ship. Of making God, in our eyes, worth what He really has revealed Himself to be. Than just being obedient. It shows our awe. It shows our wonder. It speaks of how majestic we see Him being. It reveals the fear in our hearts of God, both reverential and consequential. As we go on in the study, we're going to look at a few things. You know, one of the problems in the church and for us here as a fellowship, we're losing the fear of God. And it's being eroded constantly. And in our society, the fear of authority is just about gone. You can either find a lawyer to talk your way out of it, or you can find some bleeding heart, self-interest group to lobby on your behalf. And we're living in a society when no one is responsible for anything. Everybody's a victim. And it creeps into the church. And don't think for a moment that professed Christendom is not influenced by this secular society that we're living in. And when men will stand and love the people of God enough to tell them the truth and speak the word of God, the majority of people are horrified that there would be any kind of absolutism that would be spoken like that. People would be horrified by those passages that we've referred to in Deuteronomy over the last couple of weeks. Go in there, kill all of them, destroy their stuff, pull their idols down. Here's how you relate to the world. You do not marry them. You do not fellowship with them. To be a friend of the world, James says, is to be at enmity with God. How much of that preaching do we hear today on the radio? When's the last time you heard that when you've been listening on the radio, watching television? Thank God we don't hear that here. Why do we not hear it here? Well, because your pastor is so spiritual and he's not tempted by any of those types of things. And, you know, he's just greater than all of these other men of God. Well, there could be some truth to that, but I'm humble. So, no. It's the fear of God. I've shared it with a lot of folks. I've shared it with you. I want to tell you something. If I'm going to fear somebody, it's not going to be you. I am not afraid of men's faces. I don't care what people have to say, what they're going to do. I want to tell you something. I am afraid of him that can kill this body and send my soul to hell. I'm afraid of him. I'm not afraid of the guy that can just kill my body. And then there's the fear of reverence. You see, I'm afraid of God. I'm talking about I am afraid of the awesomeness. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And I think some of us could use a little more fear. So many of us that think we've got this thing figured out and that we've kind of got it, you know, we've got a system going and I'm in right standing here with God and I've reached a place of morality and obedience that's better than most. And so I feel that, you know, I'm doing good. The whole duty of man, fear God. Fear God and be doing more right today than you were yesterday. Keep His commandments. How many? All of them. We read it all. Remember all the alls in Deuteronomy? You see, where we're headed right now is we're headed over to the book of Revelation. And we're going to look at what Jesus himself said concerning the church in the last days. And he told us to have ears to hear what the Spirit say unto the church. And I don't know where you think you fit in or where we fit in as a fellowship, a community of believers here. But we can go to the book of Revelation, look at those seven churches, and find ourselves somewhere. Huh? Now to Saul, the prophet says, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. For listen to me. Here's what he calls disobedience. See, we think disobedience is just not following through on a specific mandate. Well, I didn't do what he told me to do this time. But in my heart, I'm really an obedient person. Right? Because, I mean, I do what I'm told most of the time. And I sure do what I'm told more than that guy. Well, except for not judging others, but. And listen to what he says. Listen to what he calls disobedience. Rebellion. Is that a good descriptive word? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft . Won't get into witchcraft specifically, but witchcraft is just the occultic, supernatural, interjecting itself into people's lives that try to distract them from the reality of God's presence and power and purposes. Witchcraft is for the purpose of manipulating others to accept our will. See, when somebody's working witchcraft on you, they're just wanting you to do their will. Right? You know, when we were in Haiti and those people, the voodoo, this guy's got a voodoo doll. They made a voodoo doll of me and they were sticking pins and, cause they didn't like us being in their village and God was moving and people were being saved and healed. I never got to see the voodoo doll, but I could envision it. It had a little golf shirt on. I wore a lot of golf shirts back then. And so the whole deal was that, you know, the authority and the leadership in that village, you know, they were believing that we were going to die and that, you know, they would be justified, and they're trying to control the minds of the people. And in reality, God worked great miracles in that town. People were healed. And the fact is, those witches, I don't know how many or what were going on, but we do know that one of them came up and was born again. Hallelujah. Amen. But see, witchcraft is real. The demons behind all of these idols are real. They're real. The idol is nothing. But the witchcraft, the idolatry, and the demons that are behind the 49ers. That's why they were 2-14. Is real. That seduction. That demand to be worshipped. That distraction from God Almighty. Replacing Him with any other object. Jesus says it this way, whether it's a mother, a father, houses, lands, you will have none of these things before me. Amen? Two commandments. We get started right out of the box. Love God. What's the next one? No, second commandment. No graven images. No idols. No other gods. And because the idols that are influencing the church today are not wood and stone images, we think idolatry is not affecting the church today. And the Holy Ghost goes on next and says, let me tell you something. Your rebellion is as witchcraft, and your stubbornness is as the sin of idolatry. Anybody in here have trouble with stubbornness every once in a while? Self-will? Mm-hmm. Everybody's looking down like... Now, I know the only reason you're looking down is because you don't want to look at somebody and embarrass them or give them away. So, like, stubbornness, self-will, partial obedience is as idolatry. Colossians tells us that covetousness is as idolatry. And so as we look at Saul here and we begin to see the Spirit speaking through Samuel, putting his finger on what the real problem in Saul is, you see, Saul coveted. That's why he kept those best things and was partially obedient. Yeah, we'll destroy all of this, but you know, we'll just, you never know, we might could use this for the glory of God sometime. We want to look a little bit, turn to Revelation, and we'll take a couple of minutes here and get... We've asked the question a couple of times now, more than a couple. What are those little foxes in your life that God's told you to do and you haven't done yet? Now, one of the things we're going to see as we look at these churches in Revelation is this. There's going to be a word that's pretty prominent here. The word is repent. Change what you're doing. Change the course. But you see, it's not enough to just have a course change. We've got to have a heart change. There has to become a new value system. Now, as we're looking at the study, here's what we want to see. We're going to talk about things in our lives that need to be cut off. How many of you know there's things in our lives that need to be cut off? If your eye offends you, do what? Pluck it out. If your hand offends you, if your money offends you, if your wealth, if your materialism offends you, then you're going to meet Jesus and he's going to look at you and you're going to ask the question, what more do you want? What more do I need to do? I know there's more. What do I need to do? Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And he dropped his head and he walked away sorrowfully because he had great riches. Now, isn't it interesting that he didn't tell everybody to sell everything they had? Some people were leaving their businesses. Some people were having to leave their families. Suffer me to go back and bury my parents. What have I done to you? Let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me. Thou shalt have no other gods. Those that come to God must believe that He is. What areas in our lives have we justified? Well, God said, that's okay for me. You know what? It might have been okay for you 10 years ago. That didn't mean it is today. Many of us grandfather our liberty for a lifetime. What God is allowing you to do today doesn't mean you're going to be allowed to do that tomorrow. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Amen? Don't even take thought for tomorrow. Are you walking in obedience today? Are you listening to what I'm telling you? Hey, I've already got this mapped out. I've figured it out. I've been saved 30, 40 years right now. I knew after the first few years, you know, where I was and where I was going, what course I'm on and what you expected of me. Dear Lord, if we haven't learned anything in the last 30 years, if we haven't matured in the last 30 years, if that mirror that we're supposed to live in has not revealed in us other things that must change to bring us to the conformity of the full image of Jesus, then we've allowed ourselves to be deceived. Because you know what? We're not there yet. I'm not there yet. And you know, people that are pushing the line on attire, the way we dress, that are caught up in fashion, we don't want to hear, we get a little antsy when we start talking about modest apparel and appearance of evil. And stumbling others. We get a little comfortable with those kind of, okay. You know, I mean, I'm not that, this is acceptable. Why are you so antsy then? What are you trying to protect? The people don't give, don't like messages on giving. The people that don't come to church, don't like messages on faithfulness and not forsaking the assembly. Anything make you nervous? Does it get you nervous when you think God might want your stuff? No, I don't mind Him taking His 10%. How much of it's the Lord's? Are there areas that we're not teachable? I'm not talking about sin alone. Some of it's sin. Lay aside every weight and the sin that just so easily beset us. I didn't realize that late. I'll finish with this. I'm talking about what God's talking to me. And what I believe He's speaking not only to me personally, because things He's going to ask me to do isn't necessarily going to be things He asks you to do. But there is a general course. And we'll end with this tonight and we'll pick it up on Sunday, Easter. This will be a good Easter message. It's really cool. It's going to be about the Laodicean church and the church of Sardis. A church that has a reputation that it's alive, but it's really dead. A Christian that has the testimony that he's alive, but as we end for tonight, can I just remind you something? I would that you be hot or cold. But if you're mediocre, you nauseate me. I'll throw you up. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. God will not tolerate this doctrine of mediocrity that's got the church in bondage today. And many of these things that we justify, from our entertainment to our fashion to our abundance of material things, that we justify and can find passages to show that this is something that we have a right to, does not necessarily mean that that's what God is saying to you at this moment in your life. And I believe that the majority of us in here really want to hear what God has to say to us and adjust accordingly. I really believe that. But you know, it's not easy to change. And the more carnal we are in our thinking, the scripture says these things are spiritually discerned. The natural mind, you know, some of these things in your mind are going, the natural mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Father, help us tonight to hear the word that you're speaking to your church. There is not one person in here that would have a problem with holding anything back if we knew you were coming tomorrow. And yet we say we believe that. Maybe our image of ourselves is not the same image that you're wanting to reveal to us. Help us to get a good look in this mirror. Help us to go to your word on our knees and say, Jesus, change me in any way that needs to be changed, that I might know you more, that I might love you more, that I might serve you more, that I might be absolutely consumed by the glory of your fire, your power, your purity. I'm sick of this world and all of the garbage that affects my mind and my purpose for the eternal. I want to be free. It's my heart's cry, Father. Visit us. That we would be absolutely an unquenchable flame in this generation. And for that, we'll give you all the glory and all of the honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, turn to somebody next to you and say, hear what the Spirit say into the church. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.